All right. Well, hey, good morning. Welcome. Man, we're so glad that you're joining us online for week three of our series, Summer in the Psalms. Hey, we're going to dive right in to book three. I told you in the first week that the book of Psalms is 150 Psalms, and it's broken into five different books. And what we're going to do during this series is kind of just dive into a little bit, just scratch the surface of each book each week. So we've already done book one, and last week we did book two, and then today we are going to be doing book three. Now, when we kick this thing off, we dove into book one, and really we talked about this choice of relationship, right? It's either choosing the way of the wicked, which I talked about being a relationship with sin and continuing to live in that sin, or choosing the way of righteousness, which is being in a relationship with God. And really, as you've made this choice, if you have chosen to live a life of righteousness, living in the way of righteousness, you've probably come to a place where, like, you realize that as you make this choice to live a life after God, choosing to love His word and follow His word, it seems that it is always surrounded by affliction. Right? Like you're like, I thought this was going to be, you know, somewhat easy. And I thought that there was going to be blessing. And I thought that, and what ends up taking place is, man, we feel afflicted. Often it seems that choosing the way of righteousness, we become afflicted day by day. Like, yes, there is blessing. Yes, we see God all around. Yes, there's answered prayer. But at the same time, it's like, man, why do we struggle so much? Why do we go through so much? God, we choose you. We love you. And why do we deal with all this? And really what makes it worse, it's not just that we, as we choose a way of righteousness, are feeling afflicted, but we look at others around us who have not chosen the way of righteousness, who have chosen to continue in a relationship with sin, who have chosen the way of wickedness. And it's almost like their way is easier. And so that's where book three comes in. Really is this moment where, like, we made this choice, and then, you know, we went through some difficulty in dealing with different things and, you know, kind of enduring and persevering and learning to trust on God. But then we kind of just get to a place that we're like, we're overwhelmed by it. There's too much, and doubt begins to creep in. We think about turning back, and ultimately, experiencing not just the affliction that comes from following God, but worse, the punishment and judgment that happens when we don't. And so really this is what book three talks about. Like, again, we're talking about these two choices, these two ways that we have in our lives, wickedness versus righteousness. And we will experience affliction when we choose the way of righteousness. And it doesn't seem like those who choose wickedness do, or, you know, on the surface it doesn't. But at the end of the day, we know what happens to them, the judgment that awaits them. You know, book three is kind of described as a darker book, the book of lament. It's a brooding book. And the reason why is, you know, much of it correlates to the destruction of, you know, the city of God, and really the end of the Davidic dynasty, where, you know, God's people are taken into exile, they're taken into captive, because what has happened is they have turned their back on relationship with God. And because of that, now, you know, God has given them over. We'll get into that in a minute, but that's kind of the overarching feel of book three. And we're only going to scratch the surface of it. If you go in and you can read it, you'll get that kind of vibe taking place. But we're going to look, majority of what we're going to look at today is Psalm 73. This is the opening chapter of book three. And really, I'm kind of framing it as the ease of the wicked versus the affliction of the righteous. So let's look at Psalm 73. We're going to look at verse 1 through 3 really quick. And it says this. I'm going to read from right here. It says, God is indeed good to Israel. And it goes on to say, to the pure in heart. God is good to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet almost slipped. My steps nearly went astray, for I envied the arrogant, and I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And so right out the gate, this psalmist, and this is a psalm of Asaph, he kind of sets the stage for us. It really opens with this question, this age-old question, this question that we've all asked, right? Why do good things happen to bad people? Or why does it seem that good things happen to bad people and bad things tend to happen to good people? Why does it seem like those who live the way of the wicked have it easy and those who way of the righteous are afflicted? And, you know, as you wrestle with and ask this question, and we've all done this, like doubt begins to creep in and you begin to question certain things. You begin to question the choice that you made, right? That choice, living in the way of the righteous versus living the way of the wicked. Now, the psalmist goes on, Asaph goes on, kind of talking about what he's seen, what he's experienced, and you may kind of relate to this. Verse 4, it says this, they have an easy time until they die. Their bodies are well fed. They are not in trouble like others. They are not afflicted like most people. Therefore, pride is their necklace and violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge out from fatness. The imagination of their hearts run wild. They mock and they speak maliciously. They arrogantly threaten oppression. They set their mouths against heaven and their tongues strut across the earth. Therefore, God's people, his people, turned to them and drank in their overflowing words. They're putting out all this ease, all this prosperity, and they're turning to that. The wicked say, how can God know? Right? Does the Most High know everything? And they mock God. We talked about that, joining in a group of mockers in book one, right? And then verse 12, it says, look at them, the wicked. Here's the line, ready? They are always at ease and they increase in wealth. And so that last line there, verse 12, really highlights really what we've all probably thought or at one point or another, wrestled with at one point or another. And then verse 10, we go back to that and kind of highlights what happens when we give in to those thoughts, when we give in to that doubt, when we get into that envy, and we turn to them and we listen to their mockering, we listen to their celebrating, we listen to how they're having fun and seem prosperous, and we say, man, prosperous, and we say, well, man, I wanna be a part of that. And so we get caught up in this life of ease that they are promoting. And really that's it, that's what it is. It is seemingly a life of ease, and a life of ease is easy to fall into and it's easy to follow. It promises much and requires little. And what it does is it kind of dangles in our face like prosperity and promiscuity and lavish living and pride and carelessness and kind of a self-focused mentality, self-preservation and self-pleasure, right? Where we just want to say, like, I'm just going to focus on me. I don't want to worry about anybody else. I don't want to, worry what's right by them. I'm just going to do what's right by me and have my needs met and have my pleasure met. And I want wealth and I want prosperity and I want to be good. And I don't want to worry about anything else, right? That's what it is. You ever been swept up in this thinking? Kind of just feeling afflicted, feeling like, life is falling apart. There's trouble at work. Maybe your pay was cut. Maybe there's something going on, with just issues at home, whether it be, something in the house is falling apart and you're dealing with that and it's a financial burden, or maybe it's a turmoil or trouble in your relationship or with your finances, whatever. And you're dealing with these things. And as you're going through them, sometimes they happen one at a time and you can manage, but then sometimes it's like they pile on top and you're like, why? God, I'm following you and God, I'm reading your word and God, I'm praying to you. God, I'm encouraging other people. And why all this affliction? And you're left to question, why did I choose this way of righteousness? All it seems to bring is heartache. And then as you're wrestling with that and doubting that, what you end up doing is you have friends and you begin to share your troubles, or maybe it's with family and you share with someone, whether it's a friend or a close family member, and they chose to live a different way than you. And I'm not going to say that they chose to live the way of the wicked. That's kind of mean, but in kind of just keeping with the theme of these two choices, they chose the opposite way that you chose. They chose the way of the wicked. They chose to stay in a relationship with sin. You chose righteousness. And here's what they say to you. They're hearing you out and they say, you know what? Listen, I don't believe what you believe. I don't follow or live the rules or the ways or the commands or the precepts and the instructions that we talked about that are our delight and our joy. I don't do any of those things. And guess what? I'm not dealing with anything that you're dealing with. My life is easy. My life is convenient. My life is prosperous. And you hear that and you're like, that's true. You're not dealing with it, but I'm dealing with it. And in the midst of this and what you're going through of your infliction and your trouble and your turmoil, in the midst of this weakness, guess what happens? Sometimes we give in and we end up turning our back or turning from righteousness, and we turn back to the way of wickedness, really ultimately back into a relationship with sin. And you know, these things that we feel and that we go through, the same sentiments that as the psalmist. In Psalm 73, verse 13, he begins to ask the same questions that we've probably gone through in our life. Did I purify my heart and wash my hands in innocence for nothing? Right? Same question. Did I choose to live for God for nothing? It doesn't seem like there's any benefit. Like that's the lie the enemy kind of whispers into our mind as he, you know, puts trouble all in our midst and gets us to doubt, you know, our relationship. Did I do this for nothing? Verse 14, for I am afflicted all day long and I'm punished every morning. You know, I think for majority of us, we've probably all been there, right? On some level, or maybe on a major level, and we just get so fed up. So what do? We decide to just give in. We throw caution and righteousness to the wind. We throw in the towel to living the way of righteousness, and we end up turning to the way of the wicked. Now, the psalmist goes on to say in verse 16 of 73, and I love this because it's such a good place. Like we share our feelings with God and we got to come to an understanding or remembering an understanding of who God is and his ways. Here's what he said. When I tried to understand all of this, it seemed hopeless, right? They have a life of ease. I'm going through affliction. I don't understand. It all seems hopeless, God. Like I'm following you and I'm feeling hopeless. And verse 17 says, I didn't understand. It all seemed hopeless until what? Until I entered God's sanctuary. What's that mean? Until I entered into the presence of God, right? No matter what we're going through, no matter where we're at, if we're going through these things, if we're struggling with these things, just come back to his presence and be reminded first and foremost of just the glory of, or the fact that we get to be in his presence, that we get to be in relationship with him, that he loves us so much. But then as you enter into his presence, remember what he promised, right? It's this everlasting life. There is this joy that, you know, in peace that surpasses all understanding. And as you remember what God promises to you and really the gift of salvation that he gives to you through Jesus and what he calls you to, then you'll be reminded, though it may seem like the wicked live a life of ease, you'll be reminded of their destiny. That's what he says at the end of verse 17, that I understood their destiny, talking about the way of the wicked. So as we question, as we struggle, as we doubt, when it all seems hopeless, it's important to remember the destiny of the wicked. We may not see it now. We may not think that it's going to happen to them. They may not think that either. It goes on to say in verse 18, this is really the destiny of the wicked revealed. Psalm 73, 18, and it says, indeed, here's the things that it does. You put them in slippery places. You make them fall into ruin. How suddenly they become a desolation. They come to an end, swept away by terrors, like one waking from a dream. Lord, when arising, you will despise their image. It's not a good promise for those who choose the way of wickedness. It may seem on the surface that it's easy and it's convenient and it's prosperous, but we know from God's word, if they continue on that path, it's not a good thing. They will never experience what it feels like, what it means to be in the presence of God. And if they continue on that path, if they continue to choose a relationship with sin and the way of the wicked and all the things that this world and its pleasures have to offer, they won't experience it here and now in this world, And they will be separated from the presence of God for all of eternity. And I think remembering that, and this is what the psalmist brings us to just remember. Remember what awaits. Remember the prize. He is our prize. And though we may struggle, though we may be afflicted, he is our prize. You know, in Corinthians, it talks about affliction. And really, there's this phrase, this light and momentary affliction. And so I was drawn to that from this psalm. And so I want to read that to you because I feel like they play off of one another. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to read verses 8 through 10 and verse 14 and then 16 through 17. It says, we are afflicted in every way. Like, that's the reality of a fallen, broken, sinful world. But we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We are struck down, but we're not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. And that's a powerful a scripture, you know, talking about like the death of Jesus reminds us of our sin and that he died for us. And then there's this resurrection life that he brought and he gives that to us. And so we may experience all these things. We get the resurrection life of Jesus. Verse 14, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. There we get to enter into his presence because of Jesus. And verse 16 says, though we may be afflicted in all these things, we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, right? All the flesh, the world, all of it, our inner self is being renewed day by day. How are we renewed? We're renewed by his word. We're renewed by his spirit. We're renewed by his people. We're renewed in his presence. Here it is, verse 17. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing us for what? An eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. I mean, and that's, I look at the psalmist and he goes, I entered into God's presence. And I remembered this, that this light and momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And that's a powerful reminder. Whatever you're going through, whatever you're dealing with, I know it's heavy. I know it's burdensome. I know it's hard. I know you wish you didn't have to go through it, but just remember the eternal weight of glory that is beyond all comparison, that we are in a relationship with him and we get to spend all eternity with. One day, all of it will be washed away just like our sins. And so, you know, while the psalm begins with doubt and the potential of, you know, turning back into a life lived in a relationship with sin, into that way of wickedness, he is reminded of the glory and wonder found by dwelling in and resting in God's presence. And that's why it's so important. And we talked about being in his word and delighting in his word. Like as you are troubled, as you are, go to this. Like we feel like sometimes we don't have what we need. Like his word can fill you up. His word can remind you. His word can encourage you through prayer as we go to him. Like we spill out everything. Like sometimes we think he wants to hear. Like we read through the Psalms and you hear all these Psalms of lament and hurt and pain and anguish. Man, give that to God. We talk about, you know, filling out these prayers and praises and, you know, yes, we want that. And maybe sometimes it's too much for you to share or it's too overwhelming, but definitely take those things to God. Be in his presence. The psalm ends, you know, with this doubt being met with the presence, the guidance and counsel of God. So verse 23, here's what it says. I'm going to read verse 23 through 28. It says, yet I'm dealing through all this, yet I'm always with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will take me up in glory, right? So he's with us here and now, and he'll take us up into glory. Who do I have in heaven but you? And I desire nothing on earth but you. And my flesh and my heart may fail. But God is the strength of my heart, and God is my portion forever. Those far from you, those who choose the way of the wicked, the easy path, will certainly perish. And he says, you destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, here it is. This is so powerful. Verse 28, God's presence is my good. God's presence is my good. And I have made the Lord my refuge so I can tell about all that you do. I love that line. His presence is our good. This is kind of a theme throughout all. God's presence in our good, and we find refuge in him. And I love that, we get to see Asaph wrestle with this, and many other, David wrestles with this, and there are other Psalms where they're wrestling through what you and I go through, and we see, like, we're not alone. In that wrestling, we go through it too. We do. In the midst of affliction, let us remember that God's presence is our good, right? And he is our refuge from trouble and turmoil. If you're dealing with doubt, if you're, being tested with trouble, if you are tempted by the ways of the wicked, don't move away from his presence. That's what the enemy wants you to do. He wants to get you away from God's presence and taking refuge in him, because that's where you'll find healing. That's where you'll find peace. That's where you'll find joy. That's where you'll find help. The enemy wants you to run. The enemy wants you to turn. He's doing all of that in order to get you to turn away, but instead run to him. Dive into his presence. When everything around you seems to be falling apart, don't give up or throw in the towel. Man, find refuge in him. The psalmist was able to work through this. And sometimes it takes a little bit longer for others. Sometimes people turn away for years. And sometimes people turn away and never figure it out, turning their back on a relationship with God and turning their back on living it and following his truth. And what happens, and we see throughout the book of book 3 of Psalms, is their exile. And we can read through the story of the Israelites and see what God turns from them and gives them over to their own plans and their own passions. Psalm 81, which is also within book 3, verse 11 and 12 says, "But my people did not listen to me. Israel did not obey me." And so what did he do? He said, I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own plans. And if you know anything, if you've ever experienced this, being allowed to follow our own plans or go our own way, it leads to destruction. We see that all throughout his word. We see the promises of that in his word. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There's a way that seems right to man, a way that seems right in our sinfulness, in our selfishness, but in the end, it is the way to death." You see, following the way of the wicked, turning back to living in a relationship with sin, not only, this is so important, because not only does it affect, negatively affect our lives, but it also negatively affects the lives of others. And it could be close relationships where it's, marriages and families, but it extends out to there. In Psalm 82, also within book 3, there's a call and a reminder to care for the poor, for the needy, for the fatherless, right? "For they do not understand or know the ways of the Lord." So I want to read this to you really quick. Psalm 82, verse 3 through 5, it says, "Provide justice for the needy and the fatherless. Uphold the rights of the oppressed and the destitute. Rescue the poor and needy. Save them from the power of" who? "From the power of the wicked, from those who do wrong." Because when the wicked are out there living their own sinfulness, they don't really understand that in living their sinfulness, they are hurting others. They do not know or understand, for they wander in darkness, and all the foundations of the earth are shaken. The more that people choose to live in wickedness, the more it hurts our communities, right? As those who walk away, walk in the way of righteousness, it's our job. As those who walk in the way of righteousness, it is our job to care for, those around us, to put the needs of others before our own, and to share the truth that we found in God's word, the love and the promises that we found with those who are in need. And as we look around, the reason there are so many people who are downcast, feel forgotten or downtrodden is due to the acts of the wicked. And so when everyone turns to a life of ease and prosperity of the wicked, no longer living out the truth of God, guess what it does? It shakes and shatters and damages the foundations of our communities and our families. And we see it all around us. We, you know, one of our core values is to love the fatherless or to love the forgotten. And so we talk a lot about foster care and adoption within our church. There are so many that are being loved on and cared for, but the amount of children that are going into care each day is overwhelming. And that's just in our county. And we're seeing this more and more. And the reason that we're seeing more and more children go into care is because more and more people are choosing to live a life in wickedness, and they're choosing selfishness, and it's hurting these children. And because we choose to enter into their pain and help them out and encourage them and show them love and truth, it's hard. It's very, very hard. We see it as we drive through our town, just the amount of homelessness and, you know, just what that does to people and how that hurts people. And, you know, there's such a reverberating effect, and there's so many different stories on why they're living that way. And some of it, it's in their own self-choosing, where they chose to do something and it led them down this path. But other times, it's because of someone else's choice of wickedness and waywardness. So we see it in homelessness. We see it in foster care and adoption and children, you know, needing love and needing homes. And I think we see it also within our families, just with the amount of divorce leading to broken families and, you know, men not leading the homes the way they are. But we see it all around us. Many choosing to live the way of ease, the way of prosperity, the way of success, the way of pleasure, because dealing with affliction, the way of the righteous is harder. And here's the deal, making right the deeds of the wicked, it will always be hard work, and it will feel like affliction. As we choose to enter into the lives of others and help them and love them and care for them like Jesus loved for us, we will feel beaten down, we will feel exhausted, we will be doubtful, we will be questioning, we will desire to have the pleasure and prosperity in the ways of this world says it can satisfy and make us forget all of our problems. But man, we can't turn our back on it. And it's gonna always require much of us. Honestly, it will require more than we have, more than we can give. And this is why, like, this psalm is so important, because it reminds us, like, as you go through these things, remember, you can't do it on your own. Just as you can't save yourself on your own, you can't save others. And so what you do in those moments is you seek refuge and strength in him, and you seek wisdom and guidance from his word and from his spirit, and you seek encouragement and support from his people. God's desire in these moments where we're, you go dealing with doubt, or maybe when we turn away, is restoration. And I think that's so important, that we turn to him and ask us to restore us. Actually, if you jump into kind of the center of book 3 to Psalm 80, you'll see this prayer of restoration. And there's 3 refrains. I'm not going to give you the whole thing, and you can read it. It's a cool passage, but I want to read to you a little bit from Psalm 80, the prayer of restoration. And it's restore us, God. Look on us with favor, and we will be saved. And it's going back to him, realizing that, like, it's got to be you. I messed up. I'm a sinner. I made a mess. I'm feeling afflicted. Restore us, God. Lord of hosts, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? You feed them the bread of tears, and you give them full measure of tears to drink. You make us quarrel with our neighbors. Our enemies make fun of us. And this is kind of just talking about, like, all this affliction, all this trouble, all this turmoil. Some of it is our own doing, because we've chosen the way of wicked. Sometimes it's just because of the wickedness that's all around us. And so we cry out. Verse 7, it says, restore us, God of hosts. Look on us with favor, and we will be saved. And then verse 17, it jumps down, and I love this. It says, let your hand be with the man at your right hand. With the Son of Man, you have made strong for yourself. Then we will not turn away from you. Revive us, and we will call on your name. And then 19 ends with, restore us, Yahweh, the God of hosts. Look on us with favor, and we will be saved. Listen, today, man, I just wondered, do you feel surrounded by the consequences of the wicked? Have you been struggling with doubt due to the overwhelming amount of affliction that you're dealing with? Have you turned your back on relationship with God to live again in the way of the wicked because it was overwhelming? I hope that the psalm today, Psalm 73, encourages you, reminds you to remember that his presence is your good, can, like, just say, like, enter into his, like, presence right now. And just think about who he is, how much he loves you, how much he cares for you, what he did for you. His presence is your good. Being in his presence is your refuge. Cry out to him to restore you, to save you, to help you. Remember his faithful love. You know, the grace of God, no matter what's taking place, even if we find ourselves turning our back on him, the grace of God is always waiting to embrace us again. Though we have moments of doubt that lead to moments of waywardness, we are saved by his grace. We are saved by his son. We are restored when we call on his name, when we call on the name of Jesus, because it's through the name of Jesus that we get to enter into the presence of God. Going back to Psalm 80, verse 17 and 18, guess what it highlights? Guess what it prophesies? It prophesies about who can restore us and who can give us the gift of being in God's presence, and who struggled and experienced affliction due to the way of the wicked, just like us. And you want to know what his name is? His name is Jesus. And in his name, when we remember it, when we call out to it, when we rely on it, his name can settle our weariness and doubt. His name can restore our joy and hope. His name can empower us to continue to live in the way of righteousness, no matter the affliction we may face. And so that's what I would say to you and encourage you today. And Psalm 73 goes through this whole ordeal from doubting to understanding to remembering the presence of God. And then book 3 closes with remembering God's faithfulness. And I wanna close out today before I pray with Psalm 89, verse 1 and verse 52. So it's the opening verse and the last verse. And it says, I will sing about the Lord's faithful love forever. I will proclaim your faithfulness to all generations with my mouth. Verse 52 says, may the Lord be praised forever and ever. Amen and amen. Would you join me in prayer? God, right now, I lift all those up who are here today listening to your word and being encouraged by your word and being reminded of your promises and your presence, God. We do struggle and we do experience affliction and turmoil. So I just want to take a moment right now to, I want to pray over any marriage that is going through it today. God, would you have those couples turn back to you and put their marriage, not in their own wisdom, in their own power, in their own strength, but in your reliable, your faithful hands and your promises and your presence. Oh man, restore the marriage by bringing those two together in your presence. God, I pray over the health issues, the cancer, the chronic pain that seems to be never ending. God, would you bring a peace and an understanding? God, we know one day that we will get new bodies. And God, maybe we dwell on that yes, we are afflicted here and sin and wickedness and pain has caused that, God, but we are promised this burden of and weight of your glorious purpose within our lives. So we pray over those situations and we pray healing. God, your healing. You are a God who heals. You are a God of the miraculous. So we're praying these things over that, God. We're praying for relationships with wayward children. It is so hard and so difficult to watch a child turn away from living for you and loving you, God. And so I pray for the parent who is going through that right now, though they feel like giving up, may they continue to pray. Though they feel like what they did is the reason that they've gone wayward, it may be reminded, God, that you are in control of all things, and that they would just put their son's waywardness or their daughter's waywardness back into your hands, that when the time comes, your plan would be enacted for them and that you would draw them back to them. God, I pray that someone would come along their path who is choosing the way of righteousness and would help lead them and guide them back to you. God, I pray for the many children who are coming into care today. Man, just so many that are hurting emotionally and physically, abused, that just aren't getting the care, love, support that they need. God, I pray for foster parents. God, I pray for adoptive parents. God, I pray for churches to rise up and be a rallying cry around these children. God, I pray for our homelessness. I pray for the many ministries around here who help meet those needs. May we reach out to them and serve them and give to them and support them. God, we are called to be your people to combat wickedness. And when affliction comes, God, it can be overwhelming. God, in those moments, may we enter into your presence and find refuge. Give us courage. Give us a wherewithal. Give us endurance. Give us perseverance to continue to provide justice, to uphold righteousness, to rescue the oppressed, the destitute, and the forgotten. And in all of this, in our affliction, in our support, in the ways that you call us to live, may we be reminded of the power of your Spirit that you gave to us through your Son when he died on the cross. It keeps us in your presence, and it guides us and directs us through your words and through your Spirit. God, we praise you for your word and your promises today. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.